Maybe sometimes you think about the question, well, what could I do for God? You know, maybe you look at other people and you look at them, you know, doing evangelism or doing, you know, church work or doing some amazing things, you know, seeing some amazing things happening for God. And you think, I could never be like them. You know, I don't have their gifts. I don't really know what I could do for God. Maybe you've thought something like that. And it's doubly easy to think something like that when we look at someone like Paul, who seemed to be single-handedly responsible for evangelizing the Gentile world, for planting many churches across this part of the world at this time. Now, that you think about the things that he did, and you think, well, I could never be like that. Now, how could we be like Paul? But actually, I think when you look at what Paul said about himself, then I think that should be a real encouragement for us. When you look at what Paul said about his ministry, then that should be a real encouragement for us. And that's how Paul starts this passage. He talks about his ministry. And this is what he says in verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. So Paul actually starts out by commending the church in Rome. And this is always a good practice, isn't it? You know, it's always good to start with praise and to say what, you know, what they've been doing good. You know, if you have to give feedback, for example, you know, you start with some positives, if at all possible, you know, you start with what is positive. And actually, in all of Paul's letters, I think, except the letter to the church in Galatia, Paul starts out with giving thanks for the church, for what he saw God at work in them. So Paul is, you know, gives thanks. He's not writing to them to sort of criticize, but he says, verse 15, yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me. So Paul is reminding them of things which they'd already heard. Now, that is significant. The reminding ministry is a really important one. And this was actually something that the apostles recognized, that they weren't just there to preach the gospel to people who'd never heard it before. But they needed, once they'd heard the gospel, they needed reminding of it as well. So let me just quote you a couple of verses to illustrate from other parts of the New Testament. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. So, you know, the writer to the Hebrews is saying we must listen to what we've heard already. That was what he said. And then again, in the book of Jude, a very short book of the New Testament, but the book of Jude verse 3. It's only got one chapter, but Jude verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. So again, Jude is saying that we have to contend for the faith. You know, we hear the faith, and then it's once for all entrusted to us. And then, you know, it's not like we need to learn a new faith, but we need to keep coming back to it and contending for it and so on and so forth. So reminding was really important to the apostles. And it's obvious, isn't it, really, if you think about it, that we need reminding. I find that I need reminding of the things that I need to do on any given day, you know, or any given week, you know, let alone the bigger things in life. You know, we need reminding of it. And I think it does say something about church, doesn't it? How important church is, that church is not meant to be a process of always learning new things, but church is actually about being reminded of things that we already knew, and perhaps helping us to put them into practice in a particular week. And I do think that, you know, that we do learn new things in the Christian life, but perhaps, you know, after a while, the learning is, rather than learning things which are completely new, The learning that we do is actually learning things that we already knew, but in a more personal way, in a deeper way, maybe. I think that's the kind of thing which we learn. So reminding is really important when it comes to church. So Paul goes on to talk about his ministry. He says, verse 16, God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. That was Paul's special ministry that he'd been given to him by God. He was to be a minister to the Gentiles, to bring the gospel to these non-Jewish people, people who, previously had not been part of God's people. As God says, Paul says, this was to be his special ministry, to bring the gospel to everyone. And it was given to him by God. And he says, he gave me the priestly duty, of proclaiming the gospel, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This priestly duty, if you think back to what priests did in the Old Testament, they would offer sacrifices to God. And that's what Paul is doing, that God has given him this ministry, and the offering that he was to give was the Gentiles, to offer them holy and pleasing to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So it was a ministry that was given by God. That's something which is really important. So that was Paul's ministry. But in these next few verses, he goes on to talk about God's ministry. This is verses 17 to 19. Paul says, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." Now, why does he glory in Christ Jesus in Paul's ministry? If it's Paul's ministry, why does he glorify in Christ Jesus? Well, he goes on, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done." So Paul gives all the credit to his ministry, all the credit for everything that he's accomplished in his ministry, to Christ. He said, "It's what Christ has accomplished in me. It's not my accomplishment. It's what Christ has accomplished in me." That's what Paul is saying. He's not taking the credit for it. He's not taking the credit for it. And Paul goes on to say about how he'd worked through the things that he'd said and done, how Christ had worked through what he'd said and done. He'd led the Gentiles to obey through Paul's words and Paul's actions. So Paul was, if you like, a kind of instrument or a tool that Christ had used to bring about faith in the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was like a kind of lifeless instrument, like you might use a hammer or a saw or something like that. Not kind of a lifeless instrument, but one which was actually, willing to be used. Now, that's the thing, a hammer or a saw or a tool, doesn't have a will. But we have the dignity of actually saying to God, "I want to be used for you, and please let me be an instrument in your service, be a tool in your service." And God gives us the privilege of using the things that we say and do for him to achieve his purposes. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul's not taking the credit for it. He's saying that he is, a tool or an instrument that God has used. And he goes on to say, "By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God." So the Holy Spirit empowered him to do these, all of these things, including signs and wonders, miraculous things even God enabled him to do. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is just what he says in other parts of the Bible. So let me quote to you, for example, Colossians chapter 1. Verses 28 and 29. "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." So it's the energy of Christ which is working in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. He's not, again, taking credit for it. It's Christ's energy working in him. And even the miracles and the signs that he did, the signs and wonders, he is saying that these were, again, it's just God working in him so that he might have the authority from God. Let me just quote to you what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, where he says, "I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles." So these things were the marks of a true apostle. They were marks of God's sending and blessing, marks of God's ministry. And this is how it was meant to be. If you think about it, you know, that signs and wonders, miracles, all of those things, they're not meant to be things which make people think, oh, you know, whoever it is, the Apostle Paul or whoever, oh, well, they're amazing. It was always meant to be an authentication of his message, of his preaching, and of his ministry. If you imagine, like, we know when someone knocks at the door and they're coming from, I don't know, let's say they're coming from the a company, you know, they want to sell you something, and they've got a little badge on which says, you know, "I am from such and such company," and you can ring up a number and check if you want to ensure, you know, want to check that I'm actually legitimate. And this is kind of what God was doing with Paul. It's just making his ministry legitimate, you know, saying it really is from God. Now, I don't think this is saying anything about what we should be expecting about signs and wonders today, you know, but the apostles were to be authenticated in that way. I'm not sure that things are quite the same today. It's not to say that God can't do signs and wonders or that we shouldn't expect that, but that, you know, things are a bit different today. So I don't want to get into all of that debate here and now. But Paul, you know, all of it is basically Paul saying, look, this ministry is from God by the Holy Spirit, and everything that I've done, everything that I've accomplished is God working in me. And that is what he's saying. And he says, "So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." From Jerusalem to Illyricum. Now this is Paul distilling about 10 years worth of travelling and ministry into one short sentence. 10 years of his life, that's what Paul is saying. All his missionary journeys, all the way the way round that Paul travelled. He's distilling it all. How much of it was Paul's doing? I think that's a big chunk of his life. But Paul is saying it was God's ministry. It was God's calling, God's empowering, you know, everything. So in these last few verses, Paul is talking about his particular ministry and the relationship it had to the difference it made to Rome, how he wasn't able to travel to Rome. He says, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." So Paul says that his ambition, and the ambition there, it's not like, I think sometimes we think of ambition as a bad thing. You know, like I have an ambition for myself, and that's not the word. I think Paul is just saying here that my aim, perhaps you could say it was his God-given ambition or God-given aim, was to build not on someone else's foundation, but to preach where Christ was not known. So his particular task was to preach in the Gentile world where Christ was not known at all. That was what the mission that God had given Paul, and that's something important to recognize. You know, that we all have a different role. You know, we all have a different part to play in God's plan. We don't all have the same role, And I know that that might seem like an obvious point, but I think it's a really important one to make, because you can only serve God as you can serve him. Now, you can't serve as someone else. You can't pretend to be someone else in order to serve God. I remember being struck by this when I was at Bible college. I did a course on church planting, and we had different people come to us to talk about church planting and the different ways that they'd done it. And I remember one time someone came who he'd started a church in a coffee shop, and he'd just, you know, gone to the coffee shop one day, and he went there regularly, just talked to people, and basically built this church out of nothing just by talking to people, getting to know them, telling them about Jesus and everything. And I thought, oh my goodness me, you know, that sounds, I could never do that. You know, that sounds awful. You know, I absolutely couldn't do something like that. And I found it very encouraging to think, you know, well, that was his particular ministry, that was his particular calling, it's not mine. You know, and maybe there are other people who think, well, I couldn't do what Phil does. And maybe there are other people who think, well, I couldn't do whatever, you know, God has called you to do. You know, God has called each of us to do things differently in the way that he calls us to do them. You know, God's made you a unique person. God's made me a unique person with unique gifts and skills and interests and all of that. And God wants us to use those for him. But you can't do what you can't do. You know, God doesn't want you to serve like someone else. That doesn't mean that God, you know, never calls us out of our comfort zone. You know, he's very much done that with me, called me out of my comfort zone. But the point is, he calls us out of our comfort zone in a way which is right for us. So, you know, that's something important. So Paul, he quotes from Isaiah to support this, that, you know, about the gospel going out to the Gentiles. And then he finishes off verse 22. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. So Paul didn't go to Rome, and it was because God's mission for Paul, God's plan for him, was to preach where the gospel was not known, to preach to people who hadn't heard it before. That was the part that God wanted Paul to play. And of course, God wanted the church in Rome. It was founded by someone else, not by Paul. So that was why Paul was hindered from coming to them. Now, who was it, do you think, who hindered Paul from going? And I think we get a clue in this when we look in Acts chapter 16. Let me read you a few verses here from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 9. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So this is how God guides. Now, Paul and his companions, they tried initially to go into one place and they were kept, they couldn't. Then they tried to go into another place and it said the Spirit of Jesus kept them from going there. And so they travelled again, and then they saw this vision, or Paul saw this vision, the man from Macedonia saying, "Come to Macedonia and help us." So that's where they went. And this is something that God does. You know, that hindrances, we often think about hindrances as a bad thing, but in God's economy, they are never a bad thing. You know, God uses hindrances sometimes to prevent us from going down a path that he doesn't want us to go down, and instead opens another door. And, you know, maybe Paul and his companions, they thought, well, why is God preventing us from going into these places? But then the door opened up in Macedonia, and that was where God wanted them to be. So hindrances are not a pain to God. You know, hindrances are actually often used by God for his purposes. And, you know, we need to to learn to recognize that, you know, when things don't go the way that we expect them to or the way that we want them to, that doesn't mean that God is taken by surprise or that it's a pain, you know, to God. So let's take a moment then to draw these threads together and think about what God is saying to us. I know that we've kind of spoken about a lot of different things going through. So let's draw this together and think, what can we learn? What can we take from this into the coming week? The first thing I wanted to say is that God has given and gives every Christian a calling or a ministry. We're not all like Paul, not all like me, or not all like you, or, you know, whoever, you know, you might think about. Every Christian has a different calling, but God calls us all the same. And the question is really, are we willing to listen to him? Are we willing to listen to what he has to say to us? Now, if you believe that God is calling you to a certain thing, then are you willing to listen to him and to obey him and to go where he calls you to? Now, are you willing to say to God, look, God, I'm willing to serve you. Just let me know where you want me to be serving. And the truth is, I think very often God does want us to serve where he's put us, you know, in the workplace, in the town that we live in. You know, God doesn't want, you know, all of us to move to other overseas, to be missionaries, to, you know, God, I think most of the time wants you to serve where you are. Now, sometimes he might want some people to leave to, you know, I mean, I left a Korea to become a minister. But that's not the case for everybody. You know, God wants us to serve him in all walks of life, in all places. But the question is, are we willing to put ourselves out there for God and to say, you know, God, I want to serve you. Please let me know and guide me how you want me to serve you. Are we willing to say that to God? And are we willing to listen and do what we believe he is telling us? That's the first thing. The second thing to say is that success depends on him, not on us. I think that's really important. I've heard it said before that God equips the called, he doesn't call the equipped. In other words, if God calls you to something, he will give you what you need in, you know, to do it. He doesn't call people who already have everything that they need, because otherwise it would look like it depended on human strength rather than on God's, you know. Let me quote you, if I turn back to 2 Corinthians, in fact, this passage from 2 Corinthians, just a little bit before what I read a moment ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. This is what Paul said. That's 1 Corinthians that I'm looking at there. Hold on a second, let me just flip over a little bit. I thought something looked a bit wrong there. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul recognized that, and came to understand, that weaknesses were not a barrier to God's to being a servant of God, you know, for God to use him. Weaknesses were actually important, you know, because when we're weak, then we're depending on God's strength. That's so important to realize. You know, we need to depend on God's strength. I think the question is not actually, are we strong enough for God to use us, but are we weak enough? You know, do we recognize our own weakness? Do we recognize that we don't have the strength in ourselves to do it? Because when we do, when we recognize that we don't have the strength, then we can depend on God's strength. And that is real strength, you know, not from us, but on God. So that's the second thing. The third and final thing is this. Don't be afraid of setbacks. Remember that God is able to use even what seem like setbacks and hindrances to us. It may seem like that for a while, but actually God has a plan. And that's something that I've come to understand, you know, in my own life. I remember a few years ago, I, you know, very much felt called to stay where I was, but I didn't know the way forward. You know, it didn't seem like there was an actual, God had opened the door. And then a job came up and I thought, oh, great. You know, that looks like the way, that's the right way that God wants me to stay. And so I applied for it and I didn't get it. And at that point, I just thought, well, God, what are you doing? You know, why didn't I get it? You know, what am I supposed to do now? And I actually spent a few weeks just praying and just seeing, well, what am I supposed to do now? You know, was that the wrong thing? Was I wrong? But actually not getting that job turned out to be just the right thing, because that then led me to think, well, what do I want to do? What is it that I enjoy doing? What is it that I want to do? And it turns out that what I enjoyed doing was making videos about the Bible, about Christianity and so on. And that is where Understand the Bible was born. And that was the time when it sort of became its own thing on the internet. So one bad thing, a hindrance, actually led to something good happening. And it can be the same for all of us, that, you know, God, he's not surprised by hindrances, you know, that we are, you know, they may seem like hindrances to us, but they're not to God. So we need to trust him through those times. I'd just like to finish by quoting Francis Schaeffer. And I'm sorry for, you know, I've quoted Schaeffer, I think this is about the third time now as we've been doing Romans. And, you know, it hasn't been intentional. But he wrote this is a compilation of his sermons called No Little People. And this is the first sermon, which is No Little People. And what I'd like to do is just to quote you the last bit of this sermon, because I think it really helps. And just to put this into context, he did a study about Moses' staff, you know, Moses' rod, and about how God used even a piece of wood. And he says, you know, if God can use a piece of wood, he can use you or me. Let me just quote you the conclusion of what he says. Each Christian is to be a rod of God, in the place of God for him. We must remember throughout our lives that in God's sight, there are no little people and no little places. Only one thing is important, to be consecrated persons in God's place for us at each moment. Those who think of themselves as little people in little places, if committed to Christ and living under his lordship in the whole of life, may, by God's grace, change the flow of our generation. That's the thing. If you feel like a little person in a little place, doesn't matter. All it matters is that we are consecrated to God as little people in little places. And those people can change the flow of a generation if we are consecrated to God. And I think that's a huge encouragement. And that is what Paul found, that everything that he did was accomplished through God. It's through Christ in me. That's the wonderful thing. So let's take a moment to pray and ask that God would guide us and lead us and help us to be people who are consecrated to serving him and trusting in him, even in our weaknesses. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of all that you accomplished through Paul. And we recognise that it seems so much, and, you know, we may look at what he did and think, you know, we could never do anything like that. But Lord, we know that it is up to you and not to us. And we pray that you would simply help us to have an attitude of dependence, of weakness, coming to you, recognising that when we are weak, then we are strong. And then you can accomplish things in us and through us as instruments in your hands. So we pray that you would help us to offer ourselves, to consecrate ourselves to you, and that you would use us as little people in little places in the way that you want us to. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.